Amen. Thank you, Trayvon. Appreciate it. Welcome, Gathering family. I'm excited to be back with you guys. I feel like it's been a while since I've been up here. And so I'm pumped for the word God has for us this evening. I'm also just really excited about this series. I think it's going to be an awesome series. Kind of speak to the heart of a lot of young adults and what you guys are feeling. So we had you in mind when we were praying through and thinking about what we wanted to bring to you guys for summer session. And with that being said, our series, like Trayvon mentioned, is called Becoming Someone. And why that is important is because we're all becoming someone, right? You can see this little starter pack we've put together. You got your Bible there, social calendar, the money, the rings, the coffee mug, all the things. And that's kind of what it feels like, right? The list of things in your young adult years that you either feel pressure or, it's just full of lots of things that you're transitioning into, new life seasons, new changes. But you're becoming someone in the midst of all of that, and who that someone will be is entirely dependent upon the habits and the patterns and the experiences and the ideologies and the theologies that you are exposed to within that time frame. I think back to beginning of this year in January. My friends and I got together and we hosted a bingo card party. So if you've heard the phrase, like, what's not my bingo card for 2025? We were like, we're getting ahead of the ball and we're putting all the things we want to be on our bingo card for 2025 and we're going to make them happen. And it was just kind of a fun night. Some of them were really fun. Some of them were easier than others. Like some of mine were read 24 books this year. I'm kind of behind on that already, but that's okay. I think I can still make that. Write a monthly recap in my journal, visit a new place, cook one new recipe at least per month, rewatch the Twilight series, all very important things on my bingo card for 2025. And like I said, some I've kind of just been able to do a little bit more easy than others. And then, for example, like the write a monthly recap in my journal, I looked back just recently and I was like, I put nothing down for March and April and those months just flew by. And so if I'm not thinking about it because it's not part of my routine already, then I'm just not doing it. And I think that honestly, that's a lot of life. Like if I'm not intentionally being aware of the patterns that I'm forming or the things that I want to do or the person that I want to become, then I am not going to become the someone that I'm aiming for or that I would be proud of. I'm not gonna end up where I want to be. It's that simple. We do not drift towards holiness. We don't drift towards living a life that looks more like Jesus. We have to be thoughtful. We have to be intentional. And I would venture to say in this room that no one wants to wake up on their deathbed, 85, 95, we're living to be 105. No one wants to wake up on their deathbed at some point in history and say, I just wasted the life that I had been given. I didn't do anything with it. It wasn't meaningful. And we're 20s and 30s in this room, so we're not thinking about 85. We're not thinking about the end, but let's bring it home a little bit more closely then. Say you're 18 in this room, right? Freshman in college, we're so happy you're here, full of life, excited. But who you're becoming at 18 years of age absolutely will impact the future spouse, the future coworker, the future parent that you might be, let's say at 28, a decade from then. Are you incorporating patterns and habits and inviting God into the moments and choices you're making to ask him what his opinion is? Are you practicing being sensitive to the Spirit? Like I think about, I'm 28 right now. And if I were to think back a decade ago in my life, I was a totally different person at 18. Like there are some things that I did when I was 18 that I am very thankful that I continue to do up to this point in my life. And there's other times where I look back and I'm like, I was just silly and young and not thinking as thoughtfully as I could have been. I wish that I was more intentional with this thing in my life, this relationship in my life, but it matters. Who you are at 28 is gonna influence the coworker and the leader that you are when you're 38. Do all of your choices in your 20s look like the rest of everyone else around you? Or are you living in a countercultural way that ushers in the kingdom of God? Who you're becoming at 38 is gonna impact the way you do or don't embody patience and gentleness and kindness and grace in your communities and families at 48. What are you doing now that makes you a person that is more readily available to be used by the Spirit?
Who we become is important because your life and my life, it cannot be relived. We are made with purpose and identity, and so the here and now matters. We all want to say that we lived for something, became someone, had a life that had meaning. We're made in the image and the likeness of God. That's why this becoming someone idea matters, because he has given us identity. He has given us purpose. If we're gonna live with kingdom impact in our lives, then we've got to better understand what that purpose looks like and who the God is that made us with that. So that's gonna be our series. We're diving in over the next several weeks as to why that's important and how we can become someone that we are proud of and that makes God's name more famous in our communities. We're gonna dive in tonight. And so before we do, go ahead and just bow your heads before we kind of open scripture. I'm gonna pray over this room. God, I am so grateful that you have given us the minds, the hearts, and the spirits that can be molded and shaped by who you are. God, I pray that your word would reign true. I pray that we would be sensitive to the ways you want to speak to us tonight. I pray you would fill us with passion and excitement for how you are creating us and who we are becoming, and that our lives in this space, the people that are in this room 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, God, we took seriously your word, we followed your spirit, and we made impact for your kingdom. I pray these things be true. I pray blessing over this series and over this evening. Amen. So the gathering, we talk a lot about becoming like Christ. It's in our core values, right? We're going to become like Christ because we believe that's the best way to become and that we're made for that. We are made to become like God. So to kind of lay out this foundation, if you will, for our whole entire series, it's important then to first look at and better understand the someone that we were created in their image and who has given us identity. Tonight, we're going to talk about the character of God and how that impacts the way that we look at not only him, but ourselves and the world around us. We have to know God in order to become like him. We're going to travel back in time 2,700 years ago. Tonight, we're going to land in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to kind of pop around a little bit in the book of Isaiah. So feel free to turn with me if you want to, but the scripture will also be on the screens. And as we look at the Israelites in that time in history, I think we'll be surprised tonight by how many similarities there are between God's people then and the modern day church today. Isaiah, the writer and author of this letter, was a prophet, which really just meant that he came to bring the word of God to God's people. Sometimes prophets had encouraging things to say, and other times they had harsh words of rebuke. And other times they ran around naked and prophesied. So that's scripture. Look it up. It's pretty wild. But the Israelites at this point in time, God's chosen people, had seen God work in absolutely incredible ways. They knew the promises that he had given to Abraham, that through Abraham's descendants, the whole entire world would be blessed. They had heard how he had promised King David that through his throne, there would be everlasting reign. Their descendants had lived through God parting the Red Seas to lead them into deliverance and bring them triumphantly into the promised land. They knew of these promises. They had seen God working in really profound ways. However, by the time Isaiah the prophet enters the scene, God's people no longer were trusting in the promises of God. They had the head knowledge. They knew of who God was, but they were no longer trusting in his promises or in his character. They had completely forgotten who they were and rebelled against the provision and the love of God. In their rebellion, they had aligned themselves with the promises and the fears of this world. They had stopped seeking God's guidance, and they had begun to question, can I even trust God? Is he for me? And so it led them to look to other things, to other idols, to other ways to make it on their own. Isaiah 30, starting in verse 1, says, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, for they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unworthy, unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. The Israelite people had forgotten who God was and had forgotten who they were. I think if we're to zoom out then, 2,700 years later, to think about modern day church, modern day context, I think we can find a lot of similarities. Some of you here tonight, I wanna be able to acknowledge that maybe you've never had the chance or the opportunity to meet Jesus in a relational way. And I would hope tonight that the gospel, as we talk about Jesus, we talk about God, that the gospel message would be so fresh for you and vibrant and real and actually make an impact in your life tonight. I hope that to be the case. And we have people here that are willing to talk to you about that, answer questions, pray with you. I'm glad you're here. However, I know that there are others in this room as well that have maybe grown up in the church or have had a relationship with Jesus for several years now. Have been in Christian community, have been adopted into the family of God. Your faith at one point felt so fresh and so vibrant. Like, travel back with me for a second, if you can, in your own life, to the time when you were maybe baptized, when you accepted the gospel message for the first time in your life, when you shared the gospel with someone for the first time, and think about the passion and the excitement that you felt in those moments. How God's promises felt so real to you. And the stories in scripture felt so active in your life. Like it was just this lifeline that you had to have. And then at some point along the way, and it's different for every person, but I would venture to say that this is a lot of our stories, that at some point along the way, we kind of maybe started to just get a bit complacent and compartmentalize parts of our faith. Yeah, we're showing up on Sundays. Yeah, we're coming to gathering on Tuesdays. But if we're being totally honest, we're really only reaching out to God when we need something or when something's going wrong in our lives. It starts to kind of become this, what once was, fire of grace and of the gospel in our hearts that transforms into this kind of dull flame over time that actually doesn't impact the way that we live, really. And it's just this afterthought that if someone brings it up, we're thinking about or we're living in. It's easy to slip into autopilot and kind of fall into just this race of life, stepping into the next thing. And if I'm being honest, I feel like young adult years, 18 to 35, like I kind of took inventory of what happens in 18 to 35. I was just reflecting back and thinking about, okay, in those two decades of life that are so transformative, so influential, what all happens in those years that can kind of cause us to be swept up in this race of life, can cause us to numb out and not be living awake? So think back. Again, you're 18 years old. First kind of crossroads that you're at in your life where you're now faced with the question, do I go to college or do I not go to college? And then if you decide to go to college, it's now more questions. Where am I going to go to college and what am I going to major in? You pick this, you go to a certain college, and then maybe at that point in time, you're kind of entering into the dating scene. You're like, okay, I want to find a life partner. I want to find a spouse. After a couple of years, you're going to graduate. You're going to get your first big girl or big boy job. Maybe move to a new city. More transitions, more choices. Now you're at a place where you're like, all right, I'm having to decide, do I rent a home, apartment? Do I purchase a home? How do I pay my taxes? Because no one's ever talked to me about that. When it comes to money, how do I budget? How do I save? When should I start putting into my retirement fund? If I do find a spouse in those years of life, I guess we should maybe start having some kids because that's the next step that we would take. Adult community feels weird. And that's part of graduating and moving to a new place. Maybe you had great community in your college experience, but now it's so much more strategic and you're lining up schedules and figuring out when to see someone and it can feel less organic and probably 95% to 100% of people in this room, you came here because you felt the weird tension of trying to find adult community. Your parents and grandparents start experiencing illnesses for the first time and you're called on to step in and help take care and help provide. There's move and transition and change and new community and new church. Earn more, do more, buy more, be more. The pressure continues to mount all throughout those two decades of life. And if you don't do any of these things in the correct order or timeline, then you can be left feeling behind, overlooked, forgotten, frustrated, and disappointed. Am I poking a nerve tonight? Like, there is so much that happens. And honestly, as I was even looking back at this list and thinking about these things, who is kind of the little g God and the Lord of this entire list? And it's you, it's me. It's all centered around, what do I want? How do I get this? How do I achieve more? I'm not getting what I want, so therefore I feel X, I feel this. And that's not to minimize those things at all. But what if, as we kind of enter into this series, we begin to ask questions like, what does God want to do in these transitions? What does God want to do in these changes? What is God's opinion on these things? Can I actually step back for a second and not let these 20 years pass by me, but be intentional with the choices that I make? Can I trust God to give him control over these things in my life? Thinking back to our friend, the Israelites, they can be described as a people who had forgotten God and forgotten who they were. They were no longer seeking God and had grown numb to him. They had lost their way. Young adults of 2025, we can be tempted to forget our true purpose, seek worldly pleasures, find fulfillment in the world instead of God, and forget how magnificent and wonderful and mighty the power of the gospel is. I get it. I so get it. I'm sitting here and I was thinking about my 18-year-old self and I'm like, how did I get to 28? What happened to time? Like, things just keep moving. Life is unexpected. It does not change the fact that it matters who we are becoming. So much so that we can't just continue as a Christian, made with purpose, made with identity, to numb out and live distracted lives. We can choose tonight, to actually let this truth fall fresh on our hearts, to begin to live in a way where our choices and our decisions are influenced by the gospel, influenced by the Spirit, and ask him, plead with him to reignite these flames, to reignite this passion. The time is now, not in 10 years, not in 20 years, whether you're 18 or 21 or 25 or 32 or 37, it is important to know God so that we can trust him in who we are becoming and not waste the life that he has given us. What the Israelites needed was a refresher, a reminder of who this God is that has always loved them. That's what the prophet Isaiah was sent to do, to wake them up to the reality of who God is. And that's what we're gonna do tonight. We have to know who he is in order to trust him with who we are becoming. I wanna look at just five quick things that are found in the book of Isaiah that show us the true character of who God is, as a refresher, as a reminder of the power of God, the power of the gospel. Isaiah 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. One of the first things we see from this passage about God is that he is merciful and gracious. God is merciful and gracious. Another way to translate the word waits in this passage is to use the word longs. It reads, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs to be gracious to you. I don't know about you, but I hear that, and it is really hard for me to believe, because the God that I have come to believe and the God that I have in my own mind is this God that holds grace and holds forgiveness with closed fists. And when I mess up, if it's not that big of a mess up, then he can kind of give me just a tiny bit of grace and a tiny bit of forgiveness. But heaven forbid it's an actually big mess up, because then I have to earn myself back into his right standings. I have to earn his favor. Why is it so hard to believe what this scripture says, that God longs to give us grace, God longs to forgive? We have forgotten, just like the Israelites, who we are. And we're living out of this false identity that we have not been adopted and we have not been redeemed. His people turned away back in scripture. We have turned away often in our lives and shifted our gaze to other things. But this truth reminds us that God longs to be gracious and merciful. He has this radical desire to forgive and move towards and extend love. You can trust God with who you are becoming because he is gracious and he is merciful. Isaiah 40, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say, fear not, I am the one who helps you." Second point tonight is that God is with you. For every believer in the room, you have been sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit and a God that promises to never leave nor forsake you. That's been his heart from the beginning of time. You look at all of scripture and it's always been this narrative that God wants to be with his people. And I can imagine the soundtrack of sin entering into this world for the first time is God's heart fracturing into a million pieces, because it's always been his desire to be near, to be with, and sin has made a way for that not to be possible. But God, through his love for us, through his son, has made a way for us to be with him, and God's desire is to be with you. God is near, and you can trust God with who you are becoming, because he is with you. That's a promise. Isaiah 35, 4, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with divine retribution of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Third point is God makes the seemingly impossible possible. He makes paths where it seems like there are none, and he inspires hope when it feels like we've come to the end of ourselves. Our God has always been in the business of doing such extraordinary things that when they are done, people cannot help but see what he's doing and praise him for it. There's no other explanation. In the last decade of my life, the last 10 years, there have been so many times where I have thought to myself, I will never be happy again. I will never trust again, God or others. I'll never laugh again. I'll never feel light again. Like I can think of times in my life where I have felt those times. I know I'm not the only one. The heaviness of life, the weightiness of things that you have done and that have happened to you. And what I see here in Isaiah is that God makes the impossible possible. He inspires hope where there is none. He gives you laughter where there are tears. He reminds you that there is joy that is unending. You can trust God with who you are becoming because he makes impossible things possible. Isaiah 48, 10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Fourthly, God refines you. That's a harder one in this list. It's an uncomfortable one, uncomfortable one in this list. That's one that I would rather skip over in this list. But our God cares about us enough to refine you, to challenge you, to allow hardship, knowing that it can and will produce holiness within you. We serve a God that's a jealous God, not willing to give his honor or his glory to another. So whether he remains still and you can't see what he's doing. Or whether he responds quickly. There is purpose and there is intention. He will be praised and he will work for the best of his people. You can trust God with who you are becoming because God refines you. He cares about you enough to do it. Isaiah 40, verse 2, one of my favorite passages in all of the Old Testament. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. My fifth and final point tonight is that God loves you. Deeply and passionately, steadfastly, intimately, personally, God loves you. This type of scripture can't be written if we don't serve a God that is personal and loves you. Everything he does, everything he says, everything that he acts upon is because the desire of his heart is for his children. He loves you so much. And for some of us in this room, it is hard to even let that penetrate any longer because our hearts have become so calloused and so hard. Maybe this truth has been so repetitive that it's just hard to understand even the weight of what that means for us. Maybe for some of you, you're just angry. How could a good and loving God actually allow the things that have happened in my life to happen? I think back to Romans 3, a sobering passage. Romans 3, 10 through 12, none is righteous, no one, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, not just the worst of us. This is for everyone that has breath in their lungs. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And we have a God that fully knows the truth about who we really are without him. How hopeless, how fickle our hearts are. We are in desperate need. And God looks at us in this state and he says, in all of who we are, I still choose you. I still love you. You are my beloved. You'll never be good enough or lovely enough in the world's eyes, but to me, you are worth the pursuit. You're worth my son coming and giving his life over, my only son, as a sacrifice for your sins, to lay down his life on your behalf. I would move mountains to spend just an afternoon with you. I try to even comprehend that. That yes, I think we talk a lot about the big and magnificent things that God does. He's given his son. He's laid down himself for us. But we also have a God that would give anything to spend an afternoon with you. To go on a walk with you. To be invited into parts of your life, to be asked to come and spend time, to be asked his opinion. John 3:16, a verse that's so well known, sums this up so well. God loved us enough to give his son, and through his son, we now have eternal life and redemption. And I once had someone ask me this question. They were like, if you knew how deep and wide and wonderful God's love was for you, how would that actually change your life? Like thinking about that just for yourself, if you really knew what God's love was for you in your life, how would that change the way that you live? How would that change the way we wake up in the morning? The way we spend our time, those first few moments of the day, asking God in, praying for his guidance and direction? How we pray for tender and compassionate hearts for our coworkers? How we invest our time, how we would walk even just a little bit slower to our cars because really what's the rush? And there is sun shining and bird singing and wind in our hair and God cares about you. How that would change the way that we call our parents, the way that we leave an encouraging note for our roommate, the way that we pause to smile at people on the side of the road. Like, what would it look like if we allowed this soul-changing love to genuinely impact our identity, genuinely impact the way that we see ourselves and the world around us? And we invite this God into every moment and every decision into our lives because we trust that he cares about us enough to not let us live numbed out in the rat race of the American dream. If we change the way that we view the things that we get to experience in our 20s and 30s as moments and opportunities to make the kingdom of God more famous, knowing who God is vitally important, to trust him with who we are becoming. I'm not saying it's easy. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it when he came to earth. Like, it is hard. It's hard to live intentionally. It's hard to put yourself in situations that you don't want to be in. I have often thought to myself, I thought that ministry would line up with my feelings of always wanting to do this because it's what God's called me to do and it's what honors him and it's what makes his name known. And so of course I'm going to feel that way because I love Jesus. No, I'm very human. It's hard to live in a way that makes God more famous and takes myself off the throne of my life. Although it is difficult and although it takes work and intentionality, it is far greater than the alternative. Become someone that resembles Jesus, even in the simplest moments of your life. As we close out tonight, I want to read Romans 15. I think this is such a fitting passage of scripture because it takes the entire narrative of the Bible and reminds us that God's word is living, it's active, and it's for our good today. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope and we can be encouraged to endure. I want to challenge you to invite God in to who you are becoming. It's going to look different for every person. We're all living different lives, making different choices, spending our time differently. But let's invite God into those moments. A prayer I'm gonna leave on the screen for our 120 seconds is a prayer that I wanna pray over you to end our time. Robert Hawker was an Anglican priest from the 1700s, and he wrote this simple yet very profound prayer. It says, "Come, Holy Spirit, with all of your sweet and precious favor. Come, Lord, to convince and comfort me, to humble and direct me, to chill my affections to the world and to warm them toward the Lord Jesus."